Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Stories. Stories are a powerful thing. It's already, like, if, you know, that sounds familiar to at least a few of you here, it is in fact because I just actually talked about this in an email to our confirmation families about how a big focus in our confirmation curriculum for this coming year as we take a really deep dive into scripture is going to be exactly that, that stories are a powerful way that God can speak to us about all kinds of truth, about all kinds of big ideas and deep things that are sometimes hard to get to without being fleshed out. And stories make up a big part of who and what we are. I may be a little biased towards that theme as somebody who has been for quite a while now kind of excited about doing genealogy and digging deep into some of the story of my own background and family and where people have come from. And as I've looked into that, like, you learn all kinds of things. You discover all sorts of things, not just about who you are and where you come from and who your ancestors were and where they come from, but things about the world around them at the same time. Like, I think about digging into the story of kind of the very southern part of my family, you know, growing up in Southeast Texas. My dad's mom, my meemaw, grew up in Texas, and his dad was from Indiana. And just in, like, tracing their stories, you discover so very much things I hadn't even heard about. Learning about how distant ancestors of mine in the 1770s were part of what you could almost call the revolution before the revolution. Something called the War of the Regulators in North Carolina, which, if you've ever read the Outlander books, actually makes an appearance in them. But the sort of uprising in the North Carolina backcountry against British policies 2 years before Lexington and Concord. Something that doesn't usually make it into the history books, but is nonetheless a part of our history and our story as a country. Learning about how my last name, even, Baker, wasn't actually Baker when my ancestors showed up. We had just always assumed that probably a very generic English family where somebody had been a baker back in the Middle Ages showed up at some point in, you know, Pennsylvania or Ohio and kind of drifted their way to Indiana. My family's last name was Becker. They weren't English. They were bakers originally back in the day, but they were from Alsace in what's now France, but really is more closer to Germany than France in terms of language and culture. All of these is like hidden little things that give you glimpses into where you've been, into the ways in which God has been active in your own story and history. With one of the great pieces in all of that for me being discovering that I had originally gone off to a Lutheran college, become Lutheran, and figured I was the very first and only Lutheran in the history of either side of my family. No, the Beckers were quite Lutheran when they came to the New World in the 1700s, and so it took a few hundred years for us to get back around to it, but we got there eventually. Scripture is full of story, and story that's intended for us to look back on, to learn from our spiritual ancestors, and grow in our own faith and our own understanding of who we are in Christ and how it is that God is active in our own hearts and lives and in the world. So we're ending our summer-long series on Exodus today, actually out of the book of Exodus, and fast forward 1,000+ years into the New Testament and Paul writing to one of the early Christian churches, his community in Corinth, and talking about the Exodus. Many of the same things we've just spent the last 12 or so weeks looking at and studying in depth and tying it in to our story as people of faith. Now, Paul knows he is writing for an audience of folks who are not all Jewish. That church in Corinth there is made up of a whole range of people from a whole range of backgrounds, from incredibly wealthy to the poorest of day laborers, from Jews to Gentiles of all kinds of language. Corinth was a busy port town, a major hub of commerce and travel. And so people from all over the Roman Empire could be found there. And that was reflected in this community. So Paul is talking knowing that not everybody is literal physical descendants of the Israelites here, but points us toward how, as people of faith called and claimed by God, this story is part of our story now too. And what do we see? What do we see when we look into that through the lens of Paul reflecting on it? What do we see as we look into this Exodus story, this tale of God delivering the people out of slavery into freedom, calling a man named Moses, who was uniquely equipped to be able to be the messenger of God's liberation? The story of God starting a people, a new nation, out there in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. What's that look like to us? What's that mean for us? Paul is quick to point out some of the failings of our forebears. Here, as we read down the list there, we do hear about some of the wondrous things that God does, how the people are baptized, and the cloud and in passing through the sea into freedom, about how all are given spiritual food and drink, water from the rock, the manna that rains down from heaven, God's gracious providing in the desert. But we also hear about the deep imperfections of those people who have been treated to front row tickets at the theater of God's grace active in the world. We hear about how these folks were quick to fall into idolatry, to ask of God the question, well, what have you done for us lately? And when God is silent for a little longer than they would like, to move on to the next thing, to golden calves. We hear about how they give themselves over to going against the commandments that God lays out there, that presents through Moses about boundaries and systems for organizing and structuring their life together as a people. We hear about how they are impatient with God, how they test God's patience. We hear about how they complain and grumble constantly. More than once, God and Moses go 10 rounds in arguing about these stubborn people, these stiff-necked people who keep going back again and again and again to the same things. I love how often, too, these debates between God and Moses, when they come up, sound like two parents arguing, well, Lord, your people decided to go and do this thing again. Gee, Moses, I wonder where your children got this from. Sound familiar to anybody there? And yet, as those people push and test the boundaries, as they showcase their stubbornness and pride, as they put on full display their human imperfections and struggles with following where God is leading and trusting, they still get to the promised land. They still arrive at the place where God is leading them. It takes them 40 years instead of probably a few weeks, but they make it eventually. Because this is ultimately not a story about the Israelites. It's fundamentally a story about how God is faithful and just. It's fundamentally a story about how God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It is fundamentally a story about how God's love for God's own people is so great that there is nothing, not even their own disobedience, stubbornness, and pride that can get in the way of God fulfilling God's promises of deliverance, of providence, of freedom and peace for God's people. And I don't know about you, but as I take that mirror that we're given, the Ten Commandments, like we've talked about a little bit over the last few weeks, and I look into it, and I see all of the ways in which, to use other words of Paul, I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it gives me tremendous peace to know that there is nothing that I can do, nothing I have done, nothing I will do that can eclipse for me the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Because even when the people don't deserve it here, God provides. Even when the people here go take a hard left turn when God says turn right, God provides. Even when the people break every single commandment that God lays out, God provides grace and mercy. And God continues the journey of deliverance out of sin and death, out of bondage to the powers of this world, and continues to bring God's people into life. And that's a promise that holds true for us today. There is nothing we can do that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that we can do that is so great, that is so terrible, that is so grievous, that God's grace and mercy cannot overcome it, soften our hearts, and turn us back toward the loving God who created us, who frees us from sin and death, and who calls us out of that death into life. Now, of course, the Israelites do not always do a good job of hanging on to this promise and remembering it, even as they're reminded time and time and time again of who God is and what God has done for them. And I confess to you, friends in Christ, that we too will all stumble and fall. We too will all have our days and moments, even seasons of forgetting who it is that we belong to, who it is that has led us through the waters out of death into life, who it is that feeds us mind, body, and spirit, who it is that has made a way for us. But that same God is always, even in the midst of our own sin, even in the midst of our own despair, even in the midst of our own wanderings in the wilderness, like the Israelites, that God is always showing back up, showing back up for us in creating the path, making the way for us to continue to come back to God and to be renewed by the power of God's grace and mercy and love. This journey, constant journey of transformation. I, of course, cannot tell you the full plot of the story that Christ is laying out for you. I love story. I love telling stories, hearing other people's, reading them. But it's hard to know where the story is going to end until you get there. And so none of us have that level of privileged information about our futures, but I do know this. Wherever you are going, wherever Christ is leading you, whether you see Christ in it or whether it seems to be the deepest, darkest night of the soul, and you feel lucky just to be able to put one foot in front of the other. Wherever you are and wherever you're going, Christ is with you in the midst of it. Christ is delivering you out of sin, out of death, in the new light of Christ's eternal life, salvation, deliverance into the abundant life that Christ has come to bring us is the inevitable end of your story, of my story, of all of our story here together in Christ. So may we make our testament to the world, the story that we tell, one that is overflowing with the goodness and mercy that we have in Christ Jesus, that blazes that trail, that lights our way, that leads us home to the promised land of God's grace and mercy. Amen.